Good evening. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I hope you have had a good Lord's Day so far and a good Mother's Day. I think it is a good thing that we have a day in our culture where we honor our mothers. Our mothers do so much for us, and they are to be honored, they are to be respected. But now it is time to turn and to look to our Father, as we do every first day of the week, to look to Him and to His will, what He would have us to do. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin there in just a moment. Revelation chapter 3. You see on the screen behind me, the title is Sound or Sound Asleep. I want to examine what that means, what it means to be sound, and what it means to be sound asleep. Oftentimes when we think of the word sound, when we use that word, in accordance with the church, we're talking about sound teaching usually, sound doctrine, as it's taken from Titus chapter 3. But sound can be used in other ways. Sometimes we say, well, that's a sound congregation. Usually when we say that, we mean that they're doing everything right. They're doing what they should be doing. Or that is a sound preacher, that he teaches right. But we can also be sound in the way that we live. We should be sound in the way that we live. So I want to examine this church here at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And examine whether they are sound or asleep, sound asleep. And then look into our lives and see whether we are sound or sound asleep. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation for being alive." Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation for being alive. You've done great things, he says. I know your works. Maybe this church is a church that holds above average number of gospel meetings. Maybe they're a church that's very vibrant and zealous for doing the work of the Lord. Maybe people, when people look at them, they think that is a church that is alive, that is a sound church, that is a sound congregation of the Lord's people. They have a good preacher, maybe, or they hold lots of singings. Maybe they're very active. Maybe they're giving to the needy saints often. And so they have the reputation of being alive. They are doing all these things. Jesus says, I know your works. But he says, you are dead. Well, how can this be? This church has the reputation of being alive. Apparently, they're doing all the right things. And yet Jesus says, they are dead. Continuing in verse 2, it says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. It's an interesting paradox, because here this church appears to be alive. They have this reputation. Other Christians, other congregations who look at this church, they think, this church at Sardis, they've got it together. They know what they're doing. They're worshiping in the right ways. They're doing all the things they should be doing. Yet Jesus says they are dead and they're incomplete in their works. Whether that was they weren't doing all of the things they needed to be doing, or maybe they weren't doing it with the proper passions and intentions as they should be. Regardless, Jesus says that they were incomplete and the things that they were doing. So verse 3, it says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come against you. Jesus says he's going to come against this church with judgment, like a thief in the night, and they're not going to know when he's going to come. He says that they are sound asleep. He says they will not wake up. They are dead. And yet they are doing all the things, apparently, that they need to be doing in order to have this reputation that they're alive. We need to ask ourselves, are we in a similar situation? Here, this congregation, this group of people that meets here at this church in Humble, are we sound or are we sound asleep? We need to realize that it's not only doing the right things that makes us sound. It's not only having the right observances in our worship. It's not only, you know, singing and without instruments and things like that make us sound. But it requires more than that. And so we are going to examine that this evening, whether we are sound or sound asleep. I want to say before we begin, I do think this church here at Humble is a sound congregation. Many of these Christians here are sound Christians. So this word sound just simply means healthy or right. We are doing the things that we need to be doing. We are living in the ways that we need to be living, for the most part. But we all have the susceptibility to fall into this dead life that Christ describes here. So let's look at some examples of being dead. First, I want to look at the Israelites. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel. Well, I deleted one of my points. I apologize. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll read about the nation of Israel and how they are dead. We know, of course, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. This was the people that he chose among all other people to be his people, that he was going to watch over them, that he was going to be with them. But let's read what Ezekiel has to say in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 16. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them." This is the people of Israel. This is the chosen people that God has chosen above all people to be his people. These are the people that had the law, that knew exactly what they needed to be doing. They had all the blessings of the Lord. God had delivered them time and time again. And yet, we know that they had fallen into unclean things, that they had defiled themselves. Here, Ezekiel describes it as a woman in her menstrual impurity, that they had gone on and they had served idols. They had defiled themselves in such ways. And so God cut them off. God sent them to these other nations. He exiled them, this people that were his people. And yet they were guilty of being dead and they were exiled for it. In the next chapter, in chapter 37, we have this image of a valley of dry bones, which describes their present state as they were in exile. But this is an example of a people who were thought to have been alive, were thought to have been the people of God, and yet they were dead. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 23, we'll look at the Pharisees. I believe I deleted it up on the screen. But we'll look at the Pharisees and see how these two are a people thought to be alive, to have a reputation of being alive and being a sound people. And yet, we know, of course, that they were dead as well. At the beginning of part of Matthew chapter 23, he describes the Pharisees in verse 5 as doing all their deeds to be seen by others. That they did things in order to get good reputation, in order to be seen by others and to be praised for their doing. These were the teachers of the law. These were the ones who were supposed to know, who were supposed to teach the people. And yet Jesus describes them as being dead. Read with me Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 27. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Here again, we see this people who have this reputation of being alive, it says. They have a reputation of having righteousness. They appear righteous before others. And yet they are really spiritually dead. Jesus says that they look like whitewashed tombs. They clean the outside. They're so focused on what they appear to be. And yet Jesus says inside are decaying bones, are dead man's bones. These people are people who are dead. Finally, let's look at Judas. Judas is the last person that I want to look at who has the reputation for being alive, who has the reputation for being sound. Of course, he was one of the 12. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. This was the man, as Rocky pointed out on Wednesday, this was the man who went out in the limited commission and preached and taught and performed miracles. Certainly this man must be a man in right standing with God. Certainly he must be a man who's following a pattern of sound living, right? And yet we know that is not the case with Judas. Even far before he betrayed Jesus, he had issues. He was truly a dead man. Read with me in John chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Here Jesus has entered Jerusalem, or is about to enter Jerusalem, and is at a feast. And it says in verse 3, "Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who would betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Here Judas is described as a thief. He had a greed, a lust for money, and he would steal from the money bag. And yet, as we noted just previously, that Judas was one of the 12. He was one of the ones who did the miracles, who preached the word, who was with Jesus and saw Jesus raise people from the dead, who saw Jesus perform miracles, who heard the teachings of Jesus directly from his mouth. And yet he was in danger of being dead. Of course, he was spiritually dead. He was spiritually asleep in what he was doing. We see in all of these examples, with the Israelites, with the Pharisees, with Judas, these are people who should have been alive, who definitely had the appearance of being alive before others, and yet they were dead. We need to caution ourselves with this same thing, making sure that we don't just appear to be alive, that we don't just appear to be sound, but that we actually are. So I want to look now quickly at ways in which we can be asleep, ways in which we can be dead. The first of which is in our worship. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage that commonly gets read when men stand up for the Lord's Supper, and rightly so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Here Paul is writing to this Corinthian brethren who are so concerned with outward things, so concerned with the spiritual gifts they have, so concerned with their appearance of being righteous before others. And he writes to them, and he says, when you partake of this Lord's Supper, don't just do it as some rote ritual. Don't just do it as something that's going to make you look righteous, but look and examine yourselves before you do this. We see that they were in danger, apparently, of falling into this trap, of being dead spiritually in their worship. When we just go through the motions of worship, as they were doing here, as Paul is warning against here, we become in danger of being spiritually dead. Likewise, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look how we can be dead in our singing. This is a passage that commonly gets read. That should be Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5, I was right the first time. This is a passage that commonly gets read when we want to talk about using instruments in our worship. And we point right here and it says, well, we're supposed to sing. And that's proper application of this passage. But let's read what it's actually talking about. Starting in verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Here, this is another one of our acts of worship that, when we gather together, we sing praises to God. And yet we can be dead. We can be asleep in doing so. It is easy for us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and yet not be making melody to the Lord in our heart, to not be giving thanks to the Lord. And this can oftentimes happen if we're not careful in our worship and in our praise to God. We just sing the songs because they're pretty. We sing the songs because we know that's what we're supposed to do. And we don't give any thought to the words that we're singing. We're not making melody in our hearts. We're not giving any praise to God when we do so. And we are dead in our worship when we do such things. What about in our prayer life? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I understand that this passage is not talking necessarily about an assembly like we have gathered here today, but the principle still applies. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Here Jesus is writing in response to something that he said earlier in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 when he says that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have already looked at how these were people who just wanted to do things just to be seen by others, just to receive glory from others and what they were doing. And here Jesus says not to pray like them, not to be like the hypocrites who love to pray in front of other people. And he says, don't use empty phrases as the Gentiles do, that they think they're going to be heard for their many words. This can be a danger for us in our worship. When men stand up and when they recite prayers to God in front of the whole congregation, for the whole congregation to participate in, sometimes they are so caught up, I think, in their words that they're saying, so caught up in using these fancy words, maybe so that they can be seen in front of other people as intelligent. Or maybe if they pray for a long time, maybe somebody will say, oh, that is a spiritual man. That person is very spiritual. This is a danger that we face in our worship. Just like the dangers that we looked at with our singing and with partaking of the Lord's Supper. In our worship, we can be dead. We can be asleep. Even though we're doing all these things that we're supposed to be doing, we're not using instruments in our worship. We're taking the Lord's Supper at the right time, in the right place, the right gathering of people. Here we're praying as we're commanded to do. These are things that would make a congregation sound. And yet if we're not doing them in the right ways, we aren't sound, but we're sound asleep. We're dead in what we're doing. We're dead in our spiritual worship to God. Another way that we can be dead, another way that we can be sound asleep is morally. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to a young preacher, Timothy, and tells him what is going to be the nature of the time during his preaching. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Isn't this the very thing that we've been talking about all along? These people have the appearance of godliness just like the Pharisees did, just like Judas probably would have as he went out and preached and taught, just as the Israelites did being the people of God, just like the church of Sardis did and all of their works, having a reputation for being alive. And yet here, Paul says that these people are dead, that they are lovers of self, lovers of money, that they are guilty of such things, that they seek pleasure instead of seeking God. That can be the case for us in our lives. We might put on a smile, we might go to church, we might dress nice, we might even get up and lead a nice prayer or sing a song, and people say, that's a godly man. But if our life does not reflect it, we are not alive, but we are dead. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 8, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. In the previous context, Paul has written about baptism. And apparently, it was the thought of these brethren at Rome that they could be baptized and that everything was all right. In fact, that they should sin more so that God's grace might increase. And brothers and sisters, we know that is not the case. We know that just because we were once dipped in water, that does not mean we are living sound lives. That just because we once said, I believe in Jesus and I believe he came down to this earth and we got wet because of that does not mean that we are living sound lives. It does not mean that we are still alive. Rather, we have the danger of falling into this death and decay. And the verse in verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." There is still a reality that we can fall back into sin, that we can still fall back into the death and the decay that we once left, and that we can be morally dead. We are in danger of this, brothers and sisters. And we need to make sure that we're not just like the church in Sardis, having the appearance of being alive, when we know deep down that we are truly dead. And finally, we can be dead in our work. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. We have a call to be fruitful. So often. We sing a song even in our worships. The first line is, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." How true is that, brothers and sisters? Do we actually want to be workers for the Lord? Or are we just singing that to make ourselves feel good? We just think that by singing that, we are appeasing God. We need to be fruitful in our work. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. And of course, we know this parable. One man was given 5 talents, another man given 2 talents, the last man given 1 talent. The man who had 5 went out, got 5 more. The man who had 2 went out, got 2 more. The man who had 1 buried his talent because he was lazy and he was fearful. And he got nothing. And so verse 26, his master replies to him. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was owed, what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here Jesus, and talking about being fruitful and talking about using what God has given us and about doing what he would have us to do, about being workers for him. He says if we do not work, that he is going to cast us out. He says that is, he describes that servant as wicked and slothful. We are in danger of being asleep, of being dead, when we do not work, when we do not do the things that God would have us to do. If you would please finally turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them." Skip down, if you will, to verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." Here Jesus says the one who is not ready, the servant who does not work, but yet indulges himself in his passions, uses pretty harsh language. He says he is going to be cut up and he's going to be put with the unfaithful. He's going to receive a severe beating. That the master is going to come back at a day and a time when he is not expecting. Similar language to what we read back in Revelation chapter 3. We need to be working, brothers and sisters. If we are not working, that's a way in which we can be dead. It's a way in which we can be asleep. So finally, I want to look, how do we live soundly? How do we live lives that are truly alive, that are truly right in the sight of God? Let's turn back to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, let's read what Jesus says. He says, "Remember then what you have received and heard. keep it and repent. He says to keep what they have received and heard, to remember that, to keep the word. Turn to James chapter 1. We see this principle also. James chapter 1, starting in verse 23. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets at once what he was like. But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Here James is talking about hearing the word and doing it. That we are not only to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. That is what is involved in keeping the word. Not only having the knowledge, but also doing it. But as we looked earlier, as we examined the church in Sardis, they appeared to be doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. Same thing with the Pharisees. They appeared to be doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. And yet we know that they were not living soundly. We know that they were dead spiritually. And so there are other things that we need to do to make sure that we are living soundly that go along with keeping the word. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 16. Similar passage to what we read earlier in Ephesians. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's not enough just to do what the word says. It's not enough just to know and to do, but we also need to do it in a way doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to him through that. This phrase is a phrase that is used wrongly in religious circles so often today. We talk about doing things in the name of the Lord. Denominations talk about that, and they talk about, we're gonna go play softball in the name of the Lord. We're gonna go play softball for Jesus. If you've been driving up to Dallas, you'll notice that there's a billboard when you enter Dallas that says advertises actors for Jesus and talent for Jesus and singing for Jesus and things like that. But we need to understand that doing things in the name of the Lord means doing things in his authority, doing things that he has authorized us to do. And we need to do that with thankfulness. That is another way in which we can make sure that we are living soundly. And last, we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus quotes this on multiple occasions. The passage I have up on the screen behind me is Luke chapter 10, verse 27. A man asked, "What must he do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind." This is taken from Deuteronomy 6. This is the same thing that God, through Moses, told the people of Israel they needed to do. And if they did that, they would live rightly. They would live soundly. They were going to be able to live rightly before God. I mentioned earlier Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, how our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is clear that they did not love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. It is clear that they were just doing things in order to be seen. And so in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to talk about things such as anger and lust, and how these things, while they were manifested in things such as murder and things such as adultery, they started in the heart. They started with the intentions of the heart. And we need to realize that, above all, that is how we are going to live soundly. If we mold our intentions to what God would have us to do, if our heart is right with God, if our heart is where it needs to be, if we're loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and keeping the word, and doing all the things in his name with thanks and his authority, that is how we're going to live soundly. Brothers and sisters, I apologize. I have not been on my game this evening. But I hope the lesson has been clear.
that we can do things that we are supposed to do. We can worship in ways that we're supposed to worship. We can even be living lives that exemplify that we are Christians. But if our heart's not right, we are still dead. We are still sound asleep in the things that we are doing. Brothers and sisters, if that is the case of any of you this evening, if you may have been putting on off this false aura that you are living a right life, that you are living a sound life, and you need forgiveness, you need repentance, and the brothers and sisters can help you here, we ask that you come forward. If you have not yet accepted Christ, if you have not yet put on Christ through baptism, you are living a life that is not sound, but is sound asleep, that is dead. You can be alive, truly alive, by putting on Christ this evening, by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being baptized in His name. You can do that this evening. If you're subject to either of these invitations, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.